Thank you, folks. If you look inside your program, you'll find your notes. For 5 weeks now, this being number five, we have focused on the fact that God says we are better together. We have discovered that we worship better together, and we grow better together, and we fellowship better together. And we're going to look today at the fact that we serve better together. You know, the Bible says in the book of Philippians, agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and purpose. God says that is it. He didn't put you on the planet just to have fun. God did not put you here to see how much money you could make, how many possessions you could accumulate, how popular you could become. God put you here to make a difference. And He gave you some gifts and abilities and talents that nobody else has. You are unique in your shape. That's what we talk about at Shadow Hill, shape. Your spiritual gift, your heart, your ability, your personality, and your experiences. Nobody is just like you. But the Bible says we're connected to each other. If you're in the family of God, you're connected to everybody else. And we are better together because all of our shapes are different. All of our spiritual gifts, our hearts, our abilities, personality, experiences, they're all different. And when we join ourselves together, we serve God in a greater fashion. God says, I want you to make a difference, but I don't want you to do it by yourself. And every once in a while, somebody says, well, I don't want to be a part of the corporate church. I don't want to be a part of the local church. I'll just serve God on my own. God says, no, I don't want you to do that. Do you know that's unbiblical to have that attitude? Let me give you three reasons that we need to be serving together. You can't be a Lone Ranger servant. You know, it worked for Robin Hood. It's not going to work in the body of Jesus. So why does God say we need each other? Well, they're right on the front there. Number one, we're family. All right, we're family. And the Bible says you don't serve God on your own because you're a part of a family. In fact, it says we work together as partners who belong to God. Let me tell you something. God is more interested in the relationships you develop while serving than in the service that you accomplish. Do you understand that? God is more interested in the relationships you develop while serving than He is in the service you accomplish. On Friday, we had four teams go out. They went to these four elementary schools. Three of the elementary schools allowed our people, whom they had never set sight on before, they allowed our people to handle the bags and give them to the kids. One of the principals said, nope, never seen you guys before. We'll take the food, but you don't get to put it out. Why? Well, he's the principal. He has some fiduciary responsibilities to that school, and he had never seen us. We didn't have a relationship with him. And so he said, we appreciate it, but you can't. If I was the principal, I'd probably done the same thing. I think that's wise. But let me tell you what happened. Our people served. They took the bags. What was the most important? The most important is they began to develop a relationship with the principal of that school. And I'll guarantee you that after about 8 or 10 weeks of watching us come back and come back and come back, he's going to say, okay, we'll let you do that. See, the relationship is more important because that's what's going to open the door for us to have a testimony about God's love. So we're family. We do this together. The second reason we need each other, because nobody has all the talents. You know, nobody has all of the talents. We're all different, and we need each other to complete each other. God did this on purpose so that I would need you and you would need me. You don't have to go any further than our church staff and look at the reality of this. Ray has talents that I'll never have. Damien has those talents. Jason, Henry, Sherry, Sharon, Rebecca. You know, and let's see, I better get them all in here. Sheila and Rodney and whoever I left out, theirs are more than anybody else's, okay? So I know they have skills that I can't do anywhere else. You know, I think about Rebecca. Pray for the preschool because they're doing computerization this morning and it's got to be chaos over there. I'm hiding in my office between services. But pray for them because, you know, they go over there And what do? When you hang pictures, if you're like me, you hang them where you can see them. Well, these little guys are this big. They're looking at the pictures like this. They know that stuff. We need each other. We're family, and we need each other to do the best job. The third reason, we get more done. You know how long it would have taken me to separate those items? It took 200 plus of our people 30 minutes to separate 38,000 items. it took an hour and 15 minutes for our people to put 25,000 items in 2,500 bags. It had taken us all day if we had to do this. So, it's just reality, folks. Just think about it. The Bible compares to being together in ministry to like gardening. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, the one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose. Those people never got to see the children, but somewhere down the line, somebody's going to see the children. They're all the same. It's all a part together. So we want to serve together. God wired us to serve together. We're most alive when we're doing something together. You know, most of you in here have had an experience of a team. Maybe in high school, you were a part of a team. Maybe as a five-year-old, you were on the soccer team. And then when you got into high school, you were on the football or soccer, baseball team, or the cheerleading team, or the debate, or the Latin team, whatever the team was. We all have team experiences. And we developed some of the greatest relationships, and we had some of the greatest times in our life as a team. I went to my high school reunion last year. It was the 40th one. And I met guys that I played football with in high school. Now, the lies were bigger after 40 years, but we had a great time reminiscing about all of this stuff. It was amazing. And we just fell right back at it because of a team. God made us that way. He said, I want you to be as a team. Shadow Hills is the team. So the question is, how do we build a team? I want to show you something today. And again, I'm going to tell you, it will apply in every area of your life. If you want a stronger marriage, you have to be a team. I know too many marriages that are two teams and they fight with each other. You want to be a team as a husband and wife, these principles are what make it happen. You want to be a team as a family, you want to be a team at work, you want to be a team with your friends. These are the things that have to happen to develop a team. And they work in every area of your life. So get out of your mind, he's just going to whip us into serving God. No, I want to show you how to develop some strong teams in your life, because strong teams are where the greatest accomplishment takes place. So we just took the word team, T-E-A-M, and we made it an acronym for what we're going to talk about. Let's talk about the T first of all. If you're going to have a team, there has to be trust. All right? This is the emotional glue. If there is not trust, there will be no team. If there is not trust between a husband and wife, there is no team. If there is not trust in the family, there is no team. This is the emotional glue that holds it together. The Bible says Jesus traveled with a team. The Apostle Paul traveled with a team. They knew better than to try to travel on their own. They needed other people. In fact, Paul had a young protege by the name of Timothy. And Paul evidently said to Timothy, I want you to become the pastor of this church. And the Bible says in Timothy that Paul wrote him these words, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Paul said, Timothy, I trust you with this. I'm putting this in your care. You share the responsibility. He let Timothy have a part of it, but I want you to guard this. You know, there's going to be NFL football all over the television today. Those quarterbacks do not pass the ball to themselves. The only place you see a quarterback passing the ball to himself is the sad situation of a little kid who got a new football and he's in the park and nobody to play with. And he doesn't get anywhere, all right? He just throws it up and catches it. A baseball player has got to throw the ball to somebody else. A quarterback, he doesn't run the ball. In fact, the coach gets anxious when he does run the ball because somebody's going to kill him. And so he hands the ball off. And God says, this is what you and I do. We trust people enough to bring them into our lives and hand the ball off. That's why Proverbs 20 says, many people claim to be loyal, but it's hard to find a trustworthy person. That was written thousands of years ago, and it's still the problem. So there are two questions. How do you know who you can trust, and how do you become trustworthy? I want to show you, and if you look inside your listening notes, you'll see these different points of how to learn trust. Number one, you learn trust by being consistent. You have to be consistent. I don't like surprises in relationships. I don't enjoy being around somebody who acts one way one time and one way another time. They act real interested in me when we're by ourselves, but when we're together and we're in a social situation, they're always looking to see if there's somebody more important. And there's always somebody more important. I don't like that. I want to look at somebody and say, okay, they're the same today as they were yesterday. This person is real. This is really who they are, because they're always this way. That requires consistency. By the way, do you know that God requires consistency? The Bible says that God looks at us and he says, if you are faithful in the small things, then I will trust you with the greater things. What is that? That's consistency. You watch these three people sing up here. Do you know what they have to do to be able to be up here and sing? First of all, they have to have a whole lot of experience standing up there with that group week after week after week, giving their time on Wednesday night and giving their time like they did yesterday, Saturday morning. And they have to do it for a long time before then they have to try out, and then they have to have the heart for it. I mean, you don't get there just walking in. Mark, the band, they're going to play at the end. You don't get to do that unless you're consistent. Everybody wants the big, big position. God says no. You got to learn to serve in the little ways that nobody else sees and be consistent. The second thing, you have to learn to be confidential. If there's going to be trust, there has to be confidence. You've got to be able to keep a secret. The Bible says a gossip betrays a confidence. A trustworthy man keeps a secret. Why is that? Because we don't just blurt our emotions out to somebody that we don't trust and we don't think can keep a secret. You want somebody that you know is not going to gossip. This is my soapbox for this morning, so I'll just go ahead and acknowledge it's my soapbox and tell you what I think of gossips. A gossip is a person who is not a part of the problem and they are not a part of the solution. They're just a mouth. And they stole some information and they're giving it away free. In our country, if you receive stolen goods and you pass it on, you're as guilty as the person who stole it. A gossip is somebody who's willing to use, and by the way, we have created a real, real fascinating avenue for gossip. It's called the internet. And you can put it on there, and then what do? You do use that little CC thing on there, blind copy to everybody that you know. Gossips need to keep their mouths shut. Because if you're not a part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, it's stolen information. And the Bible says, gossips betray confidence. Don't do it. That blows trust. The third thing, if you want to build trust, you have to be close. You have to be close. You have to spend time. The Bible says friends love through all kinds of weather. Families stick together in all kinds of trouble. Stick together. Circle it. That means proximity. That means you're close. You're together. Let me give you a phrase to write down. Distance creates distrust. Now, I'm not talking about physical distance. I just mean anytime there is distance, you're not communicating. You can live in the same house and be distant. I know husbands and wives that are distant, and I'll guarantee you where there's distance, there is distrust. If you're not willing to open your heart, if you're not willing to open your mouth and share what's going on, there is going to be distrust. So God says, if we're going to have a team, we have to trust each other. And you build trust when you get to that situation that you're willing to be in this together. And you are willing to keep the confidence. You are willing to put yourself in this position of saying, I'm in this with you. It takes time to build trust. It takes a second to lose it. You build trust over time. You build trust by being together. That's the way you rebuild it, by the way, as well. That's the T. Let's look at the E. E stands for empathy. Because if you're going to have a team, you have to have empathy. The Bible says live in harmony with one another and be sympathetic. Let me show you something here. If you are not sympathetic, there will be no harmony. All right? If you are not sympathetic, there will be no harmony. Again, let me use marriage. If a husband and wife are not sympathetic with what's going on in each other's life, there is no harmony in that relationship. You will never live in harmony with somebody until you understand and are empathetic. Now, what that means is you are aware and you care. That's what empathy is. You are aware and you care. I know a lot of office situations that are in chaos because they don't have empathy. They are not aware and they don't care. They come and do their work and that's it. You want to build a team in your office? Be aware and care. Why? Because it meets two of the deepest needs of your life. We all have two great needs. Number one, we need to be understood. I need to be understood. I want people to understand me. I want them to be able to say to me, oh, well, that makes sense. Or to be able to say, I understand that. Because so often we don't feel that need to be understood. Do you understand what I'm thinking? Do you understand what I'm feeling? Everybody wants to be understood. Number two, everybody wants to have their feelings validated. Now, I did not say every feeling is valid, but every one of us want our feelings validated. I need to know that I'm not crazy. I put a thing on Facebook this week that said if somebody followed me with a video camera, I was pretty sure that by the end of the day, it would be sufficient evidence to have me locked up for being crazy. I just know that. I know that about me. I'm just dumb sometimes. But I need to know that people say, that's okay, me too. And maybe they need to say, you know, you're crazy right now. Because I know you're mad and you're sharpening your knife and that's not a good thing, you know. Well, then I need to know that. I need to know that, you know, okay, you understand how I feel and well, my feelings aren't good. So empathy allows that. But how do I create empathy? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, you got to slow down. You got to slow down because speed destroys empathy. If you've ever flown out of Los Angeles International Airport, you know that most of the time you fly straight out over the Pacific Ocean. You're climbing to 30,000 foot altitude about at a, hopefully at 300 or 400 miles an hour. If you start to lose altitude and lose speed, then my illustration falls apart because you're fixing to get a real close look at the beach, all right? But just think about it. You're gaining altitude and you're gaining speed. You look down there and you can see where the water hits the shore, but you really don't see anything because you're way high and you're way fast. But if you go to the beach and you sit down on the beach, you get to see stuff. You get to see the little sand crabs. You get to see the little bubbles that come up through the sand. And you see the ants and you see all kinds of people. And you see the waves and you hear the waves. Well, God says in order to be empathetic, you got to slow down. And we're in a society that has ruined relationships because of our speed. You've done it this morning already. You can't come onto the campus of Shadow Hills and not encounter 100 people. And what do you say to each other? How you doing? Doing okay. How you doing? Doing okay. How are you? Doing okay. But you don't know because you were hurrying. You were coming in. Oh, I got to get to church. I'm already 5 minutes late. So we got to get in there. How are you? It's a social thing. But if you slow down and you say something to somebody, how are you? And they say, okay. And you look at them or you listen to them and you know it's not okay. Now you have empathy. How do I develop that? Well, I have to slow down and I have to ask questions. That's the second thing. I have to ask questions. You want to show empathy to your children, to your spouse? The Bible says a person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. You ought to underline that, draw them out. I called a friend of mine this week. He had just been on my mind. And I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing okay, doing good. I said, how are you really doing? He said, I'm doing okay. And I said, you know, we're in this 40 days of community and we're talking about relationships and I'm asking how you're doing and you're lying to me. And he said, well, I have a friend that when I call him and I ask him how he's doing, he tells me the same thing. I said, okay, we're mutual liars. How are you really doing? You know, how are we getting along here? You have to ask questions to draw that out. If you don't ask me a second time, I don't think you care. Because we've asked it already. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Okay, okay, okay. We ask it and ask it, but you don't really care. You need to get where you're going. And I understand that. I'm not mad about it. I don't mean you don't care about me. Just at this point in time, you really don't care how I'm doing. You have to slow down. You have to ask questions. I have to know that you really want to know before I'm going to tell you how I feel. So you ask the question, not once, you ask it twice. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. No, really, how you doing? tell me more about it. What's going on? How's this? How's that? You ask questions. And by the way, when you're asking questions, learn to linger. We are so stinking afraid of silence. It's hard to be with a friend and be silent, isn't it? Because you look at each other like, you're going to say something? No, I'm not going to say anything. You're going to say, no, I don't know. Okay, well, it's nice talking to you. Let's go. Don't be afraid of the silence. Just be present. And then if you want to show empathy, show your emotions. All right, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You have to be willing to not just say, I'm sorry you hurt. Empathy means I hurt with you. You have to be willing to cry with them, weep with them, rejoice with them. And let me tell you something. I've learned this after many, many years of ministry. When I was a young pastor, my father-in-law, Mary's dad and Tom's dad, who was a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, a pilot who became a pastor, gave me a set of books, I believe by R.G. Lee. And they were sermons. And I was a young pastor, and I needed those because I really didn't know how to develop sermons and deliver sermons. So he gave them to me. But inside the cover of the very first one, he said, for when the well goes dry. For when the well goes dry. I looked at that, and I thought, well, what does that mean? And I asked Jim, I said, why did you put this in here? And he says, because you're going to discover somewhere along the way that you don't have anything to say. And, of course, I was a young pastor, and I had all the answers, and I said, I have everything to say. I mean, after all, I have this. But sure enough, true to form, there come some times when you're just empty. And not only do there come times when I don't have anything to say, there come times when I don't have anything else to give. You know, if you take a car battery and you hook one light up to it, it's going to be bright. If you hook 10 up to it, it's not going to be quite as bright. If you hook 100 up to it, it's going to be substantially less bright. And that's what happens emotionally and spiritually when you give to others. You keep hooking up lights. When I was a pastor, my very first church had 35 people in it in a town of 350. Good odds, because 1 out of 10 people in the town came to my church. If that were true here in Las Vegas, we'd have over 100,000 people. So percentage-wise, this is the biggest church I ever pastored, but it was 35 people, and I could take care of them. In this building over here, I work with 35 people. In my second church, we had 100 people. Shadow Hills employs 100 people. In my third church, we had 350 people. If you put our deacon families and our staff together, you have over 350 people. That's who I try to take care of. I try to be sensitive to those people, and I don't do a good job of it sometimes, but that drains my batteries. And if you have some people that you are empathetic with, the only way I know to tell you to stay moving slow, asking questions, and being willing to share their emotions, you better stay filled with God. It's the only way it happens. You better stay filled, because human love wears out. So keep your heart full. Let's go to A. A stands for accommodation. A stands for accommodation. I was in Phoenix Monday night, and I had meetings Tuesday. And I called the hotel, and I said, hey, can you accommodate me? And they said, well, certainly, Mr. Rochelle. I mean, it's when you're willing to pay, they give you respect, all right? So certainly, Mr. Rochelle, we can accommodate you. What does accommodate mean? It means to make room for. When you accommodate somebody in the hotel, you made a room for them. And so what I mean by the A in team is you accommodate each other. You make room for each other. You give each other some space. The Bible says be faithful, loving, and easy to get along with. Slap that on your refrigerator this week. And on your you guys need to stand up here every once in a while and see what I see. Because when I read that verse, some of you are going, he's talking about you right now. Look at this. You know, stop with the elbows, okay? Because I'm really talking to you. I look at that verse. Be faithful, loving, easy to get along with. If you ask me, I think I'm easy to get along with. But you can't trust me. Ask my staff. Ask my staff. Are you do you find the pastor easy to get along with? They will ask you a question then, are you going to tell him? And then they will tell you. Because I know sometimes you can't go on if you think, I think I'm easy to get along with, but what do other people say? Because that is accommodation. Look at this verse. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as is possible. Underline that. Do your part. I like that. Because I have a part, you have a part in us getting along. Remember when Jesus told the disciples to go out into the highways and byways and the cities and the communities and talk about him? He said, if you knock on a door and you start to tell them about me and they say, well, come in, we want to hear more about that. Jesus said, go in and have a bite to eat with them. And even if they want you to spend the night, you stay with them. But he said, if you knock on the door and they look at you and say, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. We don't like your religion. What did Jesus say? Every one of us in the room have heard the phrase. Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet. I think what he didn't say is as important as what he did say. What he didn't say was, when somebody says, get out of here, I don't want anything to do with you, you don't act like a skunk and stink the place up. Well, I hate your guts too, and I hope you just, and it is all you go. You know? Jesus didn't say that, but it's implied pretty strongly. The second thing that is not said there is, he didn't say, withdraw. And act like the whole, well, they don't like me, nobody likes me, I don't know what I'm going to do. So Jesus basically did not say, don't act like a skunk and don't act like a turtle. It's implied. What did he say? Shake the dust off. There are some people who are not going to let you be at peace with them. I finally understand that. And it's okay as long as I've done my part. So how do I accommodate people? Well, let me tell you. Number one. You have to accommodate the needs. The Bible says in Romans, each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? Needs. You got to know what people need, and that takes time. That's why you have to be close and empathetic. But you ask, what do you need? That's a great question. How can I help? You ought to ask that question to somebody that you've never asked that question to. Husbands, you ought to ask your wife that question this week. How can I help? All right? Wives, ask your husband. Parents, ask your children. How can I help? And if you've never asked them that, you'll blow them away, I guarantee you. Second thing, you have to accommodate each other's ideas. The Bible says the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. When we did our strategic plan, we spent a lot of time talking about new ideas. And some of them were the goofiest things I've ever heard in my life. But some of them made sense. We have a thing in our staff. When we have staff meetings, we have two staff meetings. One is all of our pastoral staff, and so there's, I don't know, 12, 14 of us. And then we have another one that's all of our support staff and interns and assistants, and that's about 30 of us. And we have this thing called the Umbrella of Mercy. And when you call that, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like calling overs. When you call the Umbrella of Mercy, then you get to say whatever you want to say, and nobody can make fun of you. And so when we would talk about these, people would say, okay, Umbrella of Mercy, because they knew they were out there when they asked this. One of two things is going to happen when somebody calls Umbrella of Mercy. Number one, it may be the greatest idea you've ever heard in your life. Number two, it may be the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life, all right? But you get it out there. God made us different. We see things differently. And so you accommodate those ideas. It may be the one idea that turns everything upside down. And I detest when I start hearing people say, why we can't. I'll guarantee you put me in a meeting with rooms and somebody says, well, I have this idea, and somebody else starts figuring out why we can't do that, I'm going to work my hardest to figure out how we can. All right? The third thing, accommodate each other's personalities. And I have a little bit of behavioral science experience, but I think there are just four kinds of personalities. First kind of personality is the guy who works really, really hard. He wants to have a good time, but his objective is to take care of business, get things done, and get it accomplished. Then there's the guy who really, really wants to have fun. He works hard, but his objective in working hard is so he can have fun. And then there's the third person. They question everything. Why do you work so hard? Why do you want to have fun? And then there's the fourth person. They just want everybody to get along. All right? So if I bring those four personalities into my office and say, hey, let's go down to the Fremont Street Experience. The first guy's going to say, oh, I can't do that. I got too much going on. I'm just so busy. I can't do that. The second guy's going to say, hey, I am in. Let's do it. The third guy is going to say, well, how much is it going to cost? And how are we going to get there? If we're going to drive downtown, I don't like to drive downtown. I've driven downtown. I got on the wrong way street, on a one-way street going downtown. I don't want to do that. He just talks it to death. And the fourth guy says, hey, if you want to go, let's go. If you don't want to go, you don't have to go. And there's the four personalities. And they're like, ugh, you know. And the second guy who wants to have fun looks at the first guy and says, you work too hard. You always work too hard. Why don't you ever want to have fun? There's a zip line down there. And then the third guy says, how much does that zip line cost? And are we going to split the gas on this? And the other guy says, come on, guys. I got work to do. So you accommodate personalities. God made us different. And that's a good thing. There's one more. And that is you have to accommodate each other's faults. I took a lot of stress out of my life some time ago when I decided to live by that philosophy, none of us are perfect. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. I just want to accept the fact no one's perfect. And when people don't do what I want them to do, it's a stress reliever for me to give them some slack, to accommodate them and say, nobody's perfect. Doesn't mean I don't address it. It doesn't mean I don't acknowledge it. It just means I recognize, hey, nobody's perfect, so I'm not going to get blown out of shape over it. And it is a great stress reliever. The Bible says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Why? Because of your love. And if we're doing this as a team, we've got to accommodate each other. The fourth thing is mission. A team has to have a cause. If you're going to have a team, you have to have a cause. They don't exist for themselves. A football team, they have a cause. Make money. The way you make money is you win games. Baseball team, same thing. Make money. Win games. But you have to work as a team to fulfill that purpose. Shadow Hills, we have a purpose. We have said. We have five purposes. Learn to love God. Learn to love each other. Grow in your faith together. Share in your gifts with others. Make a difference in your world. And five, tell other people God loves them. That's it. That's why we're put on this planet. We are a team. And we've got to do this together. That is our mission. That's why we've spent this 40 days of community learning to fellowship together and to grow together and worship together and reach out together and serve together. See this verse here? Be of the same mind, maintaining, circle the word maintaining, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You got to keep on keeping on. Let me ask you something. We're going to finish it up next week. What are you going to do the following week? Because you're getting some great information, but if it doesn't leave your head and hit your heart and become a part of your life, you lost. Mary and I lived in Northern California before we moved back here to Las Vegas 25 years ago. And when we were up there, we used to love to go to the giant redwoods. The giant redwoods are an unusual tree. First of all, they're the largest living planet on the face of the earth. They grow to be 400, 500 feet tall. They are the biggest around. There's one up there that they carved a hole in the middle of it. You can actually drive a car through. I don't think they let you do that anymore, but you could drive a car through. It was that huge. But the curious thing about redwoods is their root system. Their roots do not go deep. That's why you never see a redwood tree by itself. They are groves. Because their root system does not grow deep, it grows out. And what you find is if you have these redwoods, their roots join together. And when the storm comes or the fire comes, they support each other. If you're 400 feet tall and there's a 60-mile-an-hour wind, there's some stress on that tree. And if you don't have deep roots, what do? Well, you connect with the others. I think that's the greatest illustration of what God wants to do in your life and my life. He wants us to connect together. Because you're going to have the emotional storms. You're going to have some spiritual fires. You're going to have some relational floods. And if you're not connected, you're going to fall. It's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.